Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Remember last week we started to study the wisdom of God and did the first half of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and we want to do the rest of the chapter this morning as we continue to talk about the wisdom of God. for review, we'll just take a look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so we talked about that last Sunday. And we see that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Now we might want to ask the question, why? Why does God choose foolish things to go ahead and bring his wisdom to the world? Well, that's, I believe, answered in verse 25 very clearly. So let's take a look at verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Yeah, as foolish as God could be, that's better than being a man in his wisdom. And then it says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Boy, there's a real example of that in the resurrection of our Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, and I'll quote that to you, "He," that is Jesus, "was crucified through weakness." Yeah, he took on the form of a man, didn't he? And so he took on our weakness, and he allowed himself to be killed. God being killed. And so though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. And so the weakness, we see his weakness, is just turned into this glorious, wonderful resurrection by the powerful power of God to bring salvation to the world. Woo. And so the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the base things, that all of the glory, that all flesh, and this is a quote from verse 29 that we'll get to here, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh no. If I glory, I need to glory in the Lord, because he is the powerful one, he is the mighty one, and even his weakness is stronger than men. And so let's go on then in verse 26, and Paul begins to get further into explanation about this. He says, "For you see your calling, brothers," your calling as a Christian, you see that, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." There just isn't many folks in those categories that are called, not many. Now, I'd like to bring out the Amplified Bible on the last few words in verse 26, "not many noble are called." Translated in the bringing in more of the Greek, and I remember studying this last time I studied it in the Greek, is that not many of high or noble birth, not many of high or noble birth is what we get from the Amplified. And we'll pick up on this idea. The reason I point that out is a little later when we get into a list of things that God has chosen here upon the world. With that, and before we go on, let's see this put in the words of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 11, verse 25. In the words of our Savior, what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus spells out for us. So let's go to Matthew 11, 25. Jesus was teaching the people and sharing his heart and the heart of God, anointed by the Spirit to teach. And it says here that at that time that he was teaching, he began to talk to the Father. And it's always so educational to read the prayers of Jesus, what Jesus says to the Father. And so at that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, O Father. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent," those of worldly wisdom, those of prudence from the world that are perhaps prideful. The devil knew a lot, of course, but he lifted himself up to be like the Most High, and he was flowing in pride, and that's what really got him kicked out of heaven. And so God has not chosen to reveal these teachings of Jesus to the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them to babes. You have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Seemed good to the Lord to do that. Now, Jesus says later in Matthew 18, he says, unless you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so God has chosen to reveal the things of his wisdom to babes, to childlike people that are trusting him. A child is in submission to his parents, especially as an infant. After that, it goes south. But anyway, a child is a humble little dude or dudess, aren't they? They're reliant upon us as adults to watch over them. And they must go where dad and mom want to go. And the Bible actually teaches us in Proverbs that the glory of children are their fathers. And so just as those little children look up to daddy as, wow, daddy is the world to them, so we are to be like that with our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. Praise his holy name. He's our Father in heaven. And so then the wisdom of God is revealed to those that will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, just like a child. And he will then exalt them into time, revealing the things of the kingdom to babes, as Jesus put it. And even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It's a good thing and a blessed thing. Let's go on back now to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 1. And we begin a list of things. And these are powerful words from the Lord. Of course, it's all powerful. But we begin a list now of things that God chose. And you know what? We really want to be on that list. Do you want to be on that list of the things that God chooses? Do you want to see in your life the things that God chooses here upon the earth to confound the wise, to confound the mighty, and that is to put them to shame? Confound means to bring a blush in the face. From the Greek, it means to bring a blush in the face. To really confound the wise and the mighty of this world, God has chosen certain things. And so let's go ahead and begin to read this list. Now, the first thing, very simply, is what we had last week. Because we look back, first let's begin the list, and then we'll look back to, you know, it's so hard to turn and talk at the same time. I have to kind of turn or talk. I'm kind of a single-minded guy. All right, anyway, so it says the first thing in the list, you see your calling, and then verse 27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, when I was studying this, I looked to my wife, and she happened to be sitting near me, and I said, you know, I am going to read this list, and I want you to please just say the first thing that comes to your mind as I say these things to you. So, you know, I just wanted to get some examples and some enlargement upon these things that we might understand these things. And so the first thing, of course, is foolish. God has chosen the foolish things. So right away, Sherry said, preaching. And she was she was thinking back to verse 21. Oh, that reminds me of something as you guys were laughing together with me. It's, somebody said, does your wife preach? I said, she does to me. Isn't that a great Holy Ghost answer? Woo! Yeah! I went home and went, wow, Lord, that was a good one. Anyway, the foolishness of preaching, because she's remembering verse 21, and we're remembering last week, that's what we had, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And you know, it is just so marvelous the way God moves through your testimony to someone else. Oh yeah, we overcome the devil, the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives even unto death. Those three things, that's how you overcome the devil. Because if you don't love your life all the way to death, there's nothing to fear, right? So go ahead and kill me, devil. I'm going to heaven anyway. That kind of thing. But the word of your testimony is in that threefold thing: the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. As you just say, you know what? Jesus saved me. Jesus loves me. And what a powerful thing that is for you to give your testimony to someone else. And of course, it does really seem to foolishness to them that are perishing. God usually does something in the week to confirm the sermon for that week. And this week it happened in the laundromat. Sherry and I were in the laundromat. I was sitting on the dryer to warm my body. It was a cold morning. And to get a little massage while you're doing that. And so there we are in the laundry room. And one of the guys, his name's Mike. He lives on the third floor in the apartment complex. And I know Mike. I've said hi to Mike a lot. He says hi to me. We see each other on the bike trail sometimes, all these things. And he was carrying something that looked like this, a blue cover, but it's a little larger book. And so I said, is that your Bible? And he starts laughing at me. And it hurt my feelings. It was kind of one of those laughs that's just like, are you kidding me? You really think I would lower myself to carry a Bible? That kind of laugh. And so I was hurt. My feelings were hurt because I was going to share the blessing that his cover looked just like my cover on my Bible, you know. And so I told him that, you know. I said, instead of laughing with him, I said, you know, Mike, I thought it was a Bible because your cover looks really similar to my cover, just a little bigger, and that's where I carry my Bible. And he just looked at me for a long time. He said nothing. He just looked. And then he just started to crack up again. And then he just walked away. And so it was just kind of a rejection thing, you know, and the laughing. And I was thinking, well, Lord, it's what we're studying this week. Is that, you know, the wisdom of God seems like foolishness to men. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Of course, the Bible is a bunch of preachers, isn't it? It's the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament sharing about the beautiful love of God and how you and I as Christians love the Bible. And we love to muse on the things in the Word of God. We know what that means, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. But to the world, foolishness. And God knows that, but he chose the foolishness of preaching. And so in that list we see God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. Well, I gave Sherry that clause and she was sitting there and she said, me. And she pointed to herself. The weak things. Something that God has chosen that's weak, and she said, me. And you know, right away my spirit said, amen. That is so true. That is, don't we sing that? Yes, Jesus loves me. I am weak, but you are strong. He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. It's the truth of it. It is the truth of it. Now, some folks don't recognize that. Some folks in the pride of the day, the pride of their money, the pride of their muscles, the pride of whatever, they walk in this pride bubble that's false. That bubble will eventually be burst by the Lord in order to humble folks. For we indeed are weak, and he is strong. Remember years ago when Joshua got his first Superman suit, he was about 4 years old, had the cape and everything, red S on his chest, the whole thing, you know. And he's about this high. And he was out following the manager of the apartment complex across the grass. The manager of the apartment complex is walking along, and all of a sudden then Joshua starts walking in his footsteps right behind him, and he starts singing, read your Bible, pray every day. It will make you strong. And this guy gets a little faster, you know. It was comical to watch. He's looking back, you know. Superman, half-pint Superman, is following him, telling him to read his Bible and pray every day because it's going to make you strong. But isn't that the truth of it? Isn't that the truth of it? The Word of God strengthens us. The power of the Spirit of God is what gives us our power. What's that song we just sang? I'm looking at Kevin back there. Every day be the strength of my life. And truly, God is our strength and power. And so we see this weakness. Now, I'd like to talk to you a little more about the weakness part of it, because I think this is the biggest thing on the list that you can qualify for. that you are weak. You know, the Lord sees this truth so heavily for us, and that he actually, I think, takes time to show us how weak we are. And he did this with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was so glad for this experience study that God gave him, that he begins to rejoice in the idea of being weak because of what happens after that. And so let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Apostle Paul had some kind of thorn in his flesh, and many scholars believe, and I would want to agree with them because of the evidence in the Bible, that it was some kind of oriental eye disease. Because he actually, one of his letters, he didn't really write many of his letters, but dictated them to someone. And at the end of one of them, he signed in his own hand so that the people would know that it was really the Apostle Paul. And he says, "See with what great big letters I make." And so kind of giving evidence that he had eye problems. And so they do believe that this could be his problem. In fact, in another letter, he says, "I know that you would have given your eyes to me," to some of the folks he was writing to. And so there's another evidence that he had eye problems. And he sought the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh, asking God, "Would you heal me, please? Lord, would you heal me of this weakness?" And the Lord said to me, he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God has chosen weakness. Yes, he has. God has chosen that to do great and mighty things, because he says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, it has been part of my experience, and maybe you can bear witness with this, that, you know, the area that you're weakest in your life, if you give your life to the Lord and you cry out to him about this particular weakness, God will make you stronger in that area than in any other area of your life, because that's where you're the weakest, and he's going to make you El Strongo right there and really bless your muscles, your spiritual muscles, so that you can say, read your Bible, pray every day, it will make you strong. Well, I've seen that in my own life, and I've seen it in others' lives. Those that can come and minister powerfully to someone that has the same difficulty because of what God has done. He is so awesomely powerful to do anything that we would ask according to his will, and he doesn't want you to be wallowing around in some kind of sin. He wants you powerfully delivered from that. Don't accept the lie of the enemy that this thing is too big for you without going on to know that it's not even a little thing to God. That I can take that to Jesus and receive his power and his anointing to overcome and become very strong in that area because of him. Now, if I backslide, I've got problems. And the bigger the problems are for people, the more they need not backslide. Because, you know, somebody that was addicted to Oreo cookies isn't going to do as bad as someone that was addicted to heroin if they backslide. You know what I'm saying? So for goodness sakes, if you've had some big problems in your past, you stay closer to God than anyone else. Boy, I'm telling you, rest your head on his breast, because the backslide means death for sure. And even with the Oreos, because you eat too many of those guys and that'll get you too. But but the thing is that God can really make himself strong in your weakness. Now, Paul was just wonderfully amazed to find this out. And so he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Lord, I thank you for this weakness, that you now are going to just thrill me with your power. I remember, and I've shared many times, that Sherry and I had a problem with our marriage 5 years in. And we started to pray about that. And God strengthened our marriage to a place where it is just unbelievable what he has done, what he has done. Glory be to his name. It's him and his power that makes us so in love. And it's just a wonderful thing that God has done. I believe that each time the marriage, and I would get excited through the years, actually excited, when I began to feel mundane about my life or be tempted to stray away, however, in the prayer, just like Paul is saying here, most gladly therefore I would glory in my infirmities, say, Lord, I need to pray again for fresh new love for Sherry. I get excited because brothers and sisters, every single time that I would pray that prayer, give me a fresh new flowing love for my wife, God would do it and do it big and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, bigger, bigger. And all of a sudden the strength and power and the beauty of God's love was there. And that's what establishes, strengthens, and settles a relationship. Don't let Satan rip you off. You begin to get weak, you ask God for strength. And you know what the Bible says? If you pray anything according to his will, he hears you and you will receive the petition that you ask. Is it his will for you to love your wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's his will. So if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me, he's going to bless me, and if I have a weakness there, he is going to strengthen me and empower me. And it's a beautiful thing. And you can get excited about that prayer because God will do it. Of course, it works the reverse also, right, ladies? We know that. You can just pray and ask God. Don't give up on a marriage. Don't just say, you know, I'm just not going to do this anymore. Rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive the power for the hour to just begin to love again and do what you got to do to make it better. God's good. God's so good. And you can put anything in there. You can put anything in there. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses when I get stressed out for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so one of your requirements then on the list of the things that God has chosen is the weak things. Thank God. If God hadn't chosen the weak things, it's later days for me and you. We're down the track to Tippecanoe and Tyler too, and way far away from the Lord. Without the strength of God, there is no solution to our weakness. You know, it's so neat that God has chosen weak things so hugely that even in the book of Revelation, when he describes the right-on church in the book of Revelation, he brings this up. And let's turn to that. Let's go to Revelation 3, 7, and 8. In the churches in the book of Revelation, the end times right-on church is the church of Philadelphia. And it's the church we want to be because it's the one that God is enjoying and really blessed with. And this is what he says to them. Let's take a look at Revelation 3, 7, and 8. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means the church of brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia was named Philadelphia. And may God you bless Philadelphia and cause it to be a city of brotherly love. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And so the idea that is presented here is that we keep his word, stay in his word, seek to love his word, seek to do his word and never ever even think about denying the sweet, beautiful name of Jesus. That's what we're about, is the Right On Church. And the little strength that we have is made up for by the powerful presence of a broad-shouldered, huge-muscled God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes in and makes up the difference between a little strength and a lot of strength. He is our God. He is our Savior. And so these things are very well brought forth throughout the whole Bible. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and get the next thing on the list. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the next thing is the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And then verse 28 says the base things of the world. Now the base things, it's translated also lowly things. And I want to bring in the birth idea again through the Amplified Bible, which is confirmed in the Greek dictionary, because the Amplified seeks to put more feeling of the Greek in there. Is translated this way, the things of base things means lowly things, or the Amplified says low-born and insignificant. Low-born and insignificant. And I wanted to bring this out because of verse 26 at the end, where we have the possible translation that not many of high and noble birth are called, but the base things, those of low birth and insignificant. And the reason being is because of the example we can bring in the birth of Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus born? In a stable with a bunch of animals. And where was his crib? It's a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. And who received the announcement for the birth of Jesus? Caesar and his household and the Senate of Rome? No, the shepherds. The shepherds at that time, and even back to the time of the Egyptians, where it says that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians in Exodus. And all the way up to the time of Jesus, the shepherds were looked down on in society. Even shop owners would close up their shops when the shepherds would come into town. It's kind of like cowboys, I guess, because they were afraid that they would be robbed. And so they had a bad reputation. They were looked down upon. But who does God choose to make the annunciation of Jesus Christ to? And again, considering where Jesus was born, to the low-born and insignificant. And so this is something to remember. This is a part of the things that God chooses. And it could apply to our lives in many different ways. None of us wants to think we're low-born, but maybe we feel insignificant sometimes. But God has chosen that way. That way brings humility. Because the worst thing on God's list is pride. So God works the pride. He'll work it. He will work it. You know, young people in the ministry many times will come to me and think, man, I just hope I can get over this huge feeling of inadequacy. And I just kind of chuckle like that sometimes, and I just say, get used to it. I've been doing this for 40 years. And every single time I go into the pulpit, I feel totally inadequate. And when I don't feel inadequate, that's when I get in trouble and preach some kind of boring the people of God sermon, because it's not from the Lord, you know. The thing is this, the work of God is so far over our heads, we can't even get close. Not close. And so when we feel inadequate, and that is, like I say, that feeling never has left me. I remember when I was playing football, the ball was coming straight for me. I was playing safety. The ball was going to hit me right between the numbers. That's how to me it was coming. And I froze. Like a deer that just saw headlights. And the ball hit me between the 3 and the 5 and fell straight to the ground. And all I could hear is the coach from the sideline. Yeah, look, I'm like, oh, get out of there. And I was on the sideline with my head between my, you know, legs. The thing is, that feeling is actually good to describe what I felt like in the ministry from time to time through the years. That I just, and the ball hits me right between the numbers and falls to the ground. And then when the people complain, they're right. That's even worse. But it's just the truth of it. Without him, we can do nothing. It's so detrimental to our usefulness on the earth to backslide for even a minute. Because God's power and the power of Christ must rest upon us. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then I am strong. And it is a powerful thing to have the strength of Christ with us. And so God has chosen this weakness, and I'm so glad he has. As the Apostle Paul says, he had fears within, fightings without, and fears within. And he said, who is adequate for these things? Who is qualified for these things? No one. But you see, Jesus and his mercy and his grace and his power comes upon us. That when I am weak, then I am strong. And it just have to get used to that feeling as we grow in the Lord, you know. It's just there because it always keeps us in contact with headquarters. Hallelujah. Okay, so where are we now? We just did base things, insufficient. Now we want to get to the next thing in the list, and that's in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 1. And so it says, the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Now, right away, you'll go in your mind to how Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, was despised and rejected. And he is the chief example of being despised. He came with nothing but good to do, nothing but good to say, and he was despised and rejected for it. And when we are despised or rejected, we tend to think, well, I did a major thing wrong. But sometimes that's wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You're just chosen of God. And you're flowing in God's wisdom and the things that God has chosen, the rejected things, the despised things. And that happens. I'd like to give you another example of it in the Old Testament to just kind of get a different flavor, a larger picture. I hate to say larger when we've considered Jesus already. How about a smaller picture? A smaller picture of what despising the things of God is about. Let's turn to 2 Kings 5:9 in the Old Testament. Second Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. Now Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army, and a little Israeli girl lived with him as a servant girl, and he got leprosy, and leprosy was a death sentence in those days. But the little girl said to him and his wife, to Naaman's wife, you know, if Master Naaman went down to Israel, there's a prophet named Elisha down there that actually God is used to heal people. And so he went, and he went in all his pomp and glory. And that probably wasn't a good idea because it doesn't bring good fruit. But it says in verse 9, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry. He was wroth. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And so God's idea to heal Naaman was not received by him. He became angry. He was prideful. How dare you ask me to wash in the muddy waters of Jordan when up in my hometown in Damascus in Syria, we have the Arbana rivers, river, and we have the Pharpar river, and these are clean, clear, beautiful rivers. And so he's just ticked. Now, this will happen to you sometimes when you simply share your testimony. You, out of the love of your heart, you're filled with the Spirit, you're just reading your Bible, and you're blessed, and someone opens the door so that you can just share the beauty of Jesus with them, and you share, and they become angry, and they get raging with you, and then you want to walk away later and think, what did I do to make them so mad? What did I do? Well, what's he doing? He's despising the Word of God here, isn't he? He's despising what the prophet has to share with him that he can do to be healed. And of course, that is done with the gospel many, many times. Because we are a savior of death unto death to those that are perishing. They want to make a decision against Christ. They're going to feel the death in that. And they're going to be ticked off at you for bringing the gospel to them. I remember one time in the auto parts store, I was told by the owner of the auto parts store that I could preach because they were Christians, strong Christians. So I had my Bible tracts on the counter, and this one guy, I just felt led to share the love of God with him. And he started yelling at me and started, I can't remember if he actually cussed, but it felt like it. You know, he was just screaming the top of his lungs at me. I was in Vietnam. There's no God. What are you talking about? Get out of my face, bozo, you know, that kind of stuff. And man, I was offended. And for about 3 weeks, I said nothing about the Lord, zero, a zip, because I was offended. And of course, Jesus teaches against that, doesn't he? He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it took me about 3 weeks to just kind of come out of my shell again. But the thing is, we have to know that God has chosen the things that are despised. Yes, he has. And if there's someone that's going to be offended with the gospel, they just might get mad at you. And they might rage, as Naaman did. But praise God, the end of the story is so good here. Because he turned around from that kind of thinking. And he went, and God healed him. The servants came near to him, spoke to him, and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then, when he says to you, wash and be clean. So he went down. And I don't know what his attitude was like, but it was neat that he was humble to do this. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again to be the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Imagine getting skin like a child. You ever held a child and taken a good look at that skin? Oh man, that's just the soft little cheeks and perfect face. Wouldn't that be great to be able to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and look like that again? Glory to God. Boy, there'd be a great landslide of people going out to do that, wouldn't there? But he was clean. He was completely healed of that leprosy because he decided not to despise the things of the Lord, not to do like Michal did and despise David for dancing before the Lord with all of his might as she was despising the things of the Lord and praise unto God. You remember that story, David's wife, Michal, just rejected David and made him feel bad. I don't know, I would have felt bad if my wife got on my case like that. But Michal got on David's case for just simply wanting to praise the Lord. We got to get free of thinking being despised means you did something wrong. Got to get free of that. Don't be offended and back away from the things of God because you've been despised. No, that's something that God has chosen. Mm-hmm. And when you're part of that, you can say to yourself before the Lord, I am chosen of God to do his bidding, and it is a wonderful thing. All right, well, good. Well, let's one more thing then in this list. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28. the base things of the world, the things that are despised, has God chosen? Yes. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind about the things that are not is creation. Of course, the world can't accept this. They can't accept planned design. They can't accept that the Lord said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word created is to make something from nothing. And so when I read this scripture, I think immediately of that, the things which are not. There was no atomic glue. There was no, what they call it, slime. Slime. Imagine, you know, degrading God's creation to slime. To what they're doing at Princeton, and I read an article on this in Time magazine, is they're trying to create life. They're trying to create life through different, putting different acids together, causing electricities to hit, and they're having no luck because, you see, God created this thing from nothing. Bara, I believe, is the Hebrew word. And so that is what God did. Now, to go ahead and bring example and power to the next part of that verse, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, I think about the virgin birth. Think about how, and another way to translate this is that God has chosen to the things that do not exist, the things that are not, the things that do not exist. So it does not exist in human thinking that a baby could be in the womb unless the sperm had fertilized the egg. So therefore, even to when Jesus was an adult, the Pharisees said, you be born of fornication. Because it does not exist that you could be born of a virgin. That doesn't exist. And surely, without God, it doesn't. But God violated the rules and the things that he set up and the natural deals that go on. He violated that and just, well, I shouldn't say violated. He just overcame it. And he just came in and overshadowed Mary by the Holy Spirit. And that holy child, which was born to her, is to be called Jesus. And that means Jehovah Shua, the Lord of salvation. And Emmanuel means God is with us. And so it was a miracle. But see, God has done this to bring chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Because we know that one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he grew up, he was crucified, he was raised again the third day, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back, as Revelation 19 says, to judge and to make war with the nations. And the scripture says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the things that are not, the virgin birth that shouldn't exist, happened, and Jesus was born to come back on a white horse to judge and make war with the nations, and he's going to bring to nothing the things that are. All of these nations and these powers through all history that have risen up against him, and all of these fake religions that have been going on, are going to be dust when Jesus comes with those that have called upon his name, that have chosen to be part of this list. And praise God again. I want to praise God with you again that part of that list is to be weak. Praise God for that. And that we can be united with Christ in our weakness, because we are raised as Jesus was raised by the power of God. As we accept him as our Savior, and that we're in him and abiding with him and in him, our weakness is turned to strength through his power. And so we read in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so what needs to be is that humility. But of him, and here is the wonderful part of it all, that we're joined with him. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom. The wisdom of God. We're told in Colossians, and I'll just quote this scripture to you, 2:3, that in Jesus Christ, in him, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, you are accepting all of God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge into your life. Hallelujah. Christ has been made wisdom for us. The next word is used is righteousness. We know we've just studied Romans 4:5. To him who works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we actually get righteousness from God from simple belief and unity with Jesus Christ. He's our breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness comes to live within us. So he is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification, number three. This is all from verse 30 in 1 Corinthians 1. I don't know if I told you that yet. But there's a list there. Wisdom, righteousness is two. Sanctification is number three. We had these verses just a week or two ago. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is, separate you to himself wholly, body, soul, and spirit, to present you blameless in his presence. Praise God. Faithful is he who called you. He will do it. Because God's Spirit, as he enters in through Jesus Christ, he is sanctifying us. He is daily working to conform us to his image. And the circumstances of life, the trials, the different things that happen are designed by God, just as the worlds were designed by him. So these things that come our way are designed by the great designer to bring and work sanctification, separation totally unto God, to bring us into perfection one day. That comes through Christ. And then the last word is redemption. He's the one that bought us with his precious blood. My grandmother used to collect green stamps. Anybody remember green stamps? I don't know. Yeah. Boy, she would collect those green stamps and she'd say, "Mark, look in my book and see what I can get for this many green stamps." I'd say, "Well, Nano, you can get a toaster." "Oh, yes, right, a new toaster." So we go down to the redemption store, the green stamps redemption store, and she'd turn in her green stamps for her toaster. Well, what's done here is Jesus has redeemed us. And that's what that word means, to redeem, to buy back. And so you're like a toaster. And God's working on you so that when the toast pops up, you're done. And so he comes in and he then redeems you because of what he paid on that cross for you by the blood of the Lamb. He is our redemption. So what is God to us? What is Jesus to us? God has made Jesus to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and that which we're being made into and perfecting us, and redemption, that he paid the price for us, that he has ownership, and we have the blessing of being part of who he is and his creation. Now that means, very simply, as an old song used to say, he's everything to me. He's everything to me. How can I consider a different way if he's everything? Every other way is like a thief and a robber, but Jesus is the door to bring eternal life and abundant living. He's the only way, truth, and life there is. No one comes to the Father but by him. That according as is written, verse 31, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's from Jeremiah 9:24. You know, considering this, I need to say this final thing before we pray. As we consider this whole picture, that God has chosen base things and weak things, things that are despised, and as we identify with some of those things as Naaman did, and see these things in our Savior, and consider that, and then consider what God has given us through Christ. All we can say is this, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything in the Lord as God leads me and empowers me. And so we, with the Apostle Paul, can rejoice and say, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Jesus is going to take over. He's going to get it done because he's powerful. He's got broad shoulders and huge spiritual muscles, and he is able. Amen?
Amen?
Hey, let's pray together, and then we'll sing a couple of great songs to the Lord. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these truths in your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. You didn't leave anything out. Father, I do believe that we could look at those four words in verse 30, redemption, righteousness, sanctification, and wisdom, and see within those four things any problem we might even consider in our lives taken care of by you. You're amazing, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. If you don't know Jesus yet, oh, come on in. The water's fine. You know, the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel, go up to your feet, go up to your knees in the water, in the river. And he said, to your waist now, and now take a swim. Go jump in the pool of Bethesda. You really should. Go swim in the River Jordan. You would be glad you did. No, that'll be really good. Thank you. It'll do you good. And you'll start falling in love again. You'll start bringing the laughter in your soul. And go get wet in the Lord. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and direct you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.